We call ourselves Christians. We say that we are disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, if we are asked who this Jesus is, I wonder how we would answer. Most of us have an idea, a conception, a notion about who this Jesus is. And most of us receive that information from something or someone outside of ourselves. For example, like in the gospel lesson, if we put it into modern day context, current context, we could say something like this. Who do people say that I am? And we might answer, well, some say you are Martin Luther King Jr. or you are Pope John the 23rd, or you are Luther, or you are some other spiritual leader in the course of our experience in history. Because, you see, most of us know of Jesus from information that has been shared with us. We know of Jesus because we were taught something in Sunday school, or we heard things in churches, or our parents and or grandparents and family members told us stories about Jesus. We hear the Gospels read every Sunday, and so we get some information about Jesus, and we try to process that into some sort of idea. But you see, that wasn't what Jesus was asking the disciples. He wasn't asking them, what ideas do people have about me? He was asking them, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that I am? It might be different, like in my case, for example. You might be asked, well, who do you think that your pastor is? And you might say, well, he's a decent preacher. He does things kind of haphazardly sometimes, or whatever it might be that you see, and you want to share that information with someone. But do you really know me? See, that's what Jesus is really asking. Do they really know me? Do they know who I am? And so all of a sudden, this Peter, this Simon, Peter wasn't his given name. That's when we stop to think about it, Peter itself is simply a Greek word that means rock. Kind of like a nickname. Like if you were to call somebody Rocky or some sort of thing like that. Something that's not a diminutive of someone's proper given name. You give them a name that somehow describes their personality. Maybe Jesus gave Simon this name Peter or Rock because maybe he was a bit hard-headed from time to time. But I think we get a clue to what that name is about when we listen to the rest of the gospel lesson. And that's what we're going to talk about in a moment. But first, I'm going to ask you that same question. If Jesus were standing here right now, and he turned to you and he would say to you, who do you say that I am? How would you answer? You see, because that kind of question, we can only honestly answer if we've had an experience of the other person who's asking the question. If we try to answer who that person is, we might start to describe things we know about that person and not who that individual actually is. The qualities, the ideas, the very presence that they give when they confront and engage us. And so most of us who call ourselves disciples are probably going to answer like the disciples in today's gospel lesson. We would start talking about Jesus. We would start talking about what we have learned about Jesus, that he represents this religious idea or that notion or this characteristic. Unless we have had a deep and abiding personal experience of Jesus in our heart of hearts, we would be hard-pressed to answer the question, who am I, if Jesus would ask us? And so we are brought to this idea, this notion, this engagement between Jesus and any one of us who claims to be a disciple. That we need to look at our lives, look inwardly in our heart of hearts, to see when we have genuinely engaged Jesus on a personal level. Maybe we never have. Maybe we kind of go into this whole thing based on the knowledge of others, and that's perfectly okay. I don't mean to denigrate that at all. But you see, the kind of faith that Jesus is really looking for the long term, is the faith that Peter brings up. You see, this passage of Scripture in Christendom is probably one of the most debated, because a large part of Christianity sees this as an affirmation of a particular institutional organization. This passage is often seen by many who espouse a capital C Catholic faith, whether it's Roman or Eastern Catholic, that somehow this is Jesus giving his blessing or mandating the papacy, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome. And not to make any judgment about that at all, I would say that that sort of misses the point of what is really the ground of this particular passage. Because if we scour all the gospel texts, we will find very little that Jesus is concerned about institutionalism. He's really not here to establish a new institution. That's our reading back into the words of Jesus. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God, plain and simple. And how that has the power to transform our world. That's all he wanted to do. How we end up doing that by putting together certain institutions and organizations, well, that's all up to us. But we cannot claim a divine mandate for any of that. The rock, then, is not the person of Peter. The rock of which Jesus speaks is Peter's testimony. It is Peter's fundamental insight that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it is that Jesus calls the rock. It just so happens that Peter is the one who had the insight. He's the one, impetuous Peter, imperfect Peter. He's the one who blasts it out. You know, Peter didn't think too much before he spoke. He was one of those kind of people. Remember, at one point, he even said something to Jesus. In fact, we'll hear it again in a few weeks, where Jesus calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter is just kind of like, there it is. He doesn't think before he speaks. He wasn't very politic. And so he just works this out. Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirms that immediately. He says, no mere human being has revealed this to you. You didn't get this knowledge from someone else or someone or something outside of you. This came to you from deep in your own heart, from the Spirit of God dwelling in you and showing you who I truly am. It comes from your direct encounter with me, Peter. And so I will affirm this kind of faith to tell you right now that it is this upon which the church will exist. It is this conviction, that the gates of hell will never prevail. For as long as we truly believe in our heart of hearts that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, no matter what happens to the institutional church around us, no one can take that faith from us. But that faith comes not from human beings, and not from flesh and blood, but by the very Spirit of the living God. And as long as we are plugged into that, nothing can take it away. Well, to say that that's all well and good, and that's the debate back and forth. As I mentioned, one side of the debate was the Catholic side that said this was a mandate for the papacy. And of course, after the Reformation, a whole slew of people said, oh, no, that's not it at all. It's Peter's faith. They had that faith. but, well, no, that's not exactly right either, because somehow that says that we don't need the church. We don't need one another. We don't need, maybe not the institution, but at least the relationships that we have with one another. And you see, when we understand what this is about, we begin to see how the church really exists in the world. We begin to see that it began perhaps with that one rock that Peter had. And Jesus says that everyone who believes in a similar way becomes a rock. And it is on this rock that I will build my church. That as each and every one of us begins to come to that deep insight that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God begins to weave us together as a finely built masonry wall. One against which the gates of hell and all the powers of hell cannot prevail. Because it is not built of human desire. It is not built of human ingenuity. It is built by divine power. And as we continue to share that faith, as we continue to profess that insight that Peter had, that rock begins to grow. And it is that on which Jesus builds the church as we know it. Not the institution we call the church, but the fabric of life as we join our hearts and minds together, one with another. There are no lone rangers in the church. There is no way that we can be solitary in our faith. For it is only when we are knit together into the body of Christ that we find the strength, the courage, and the ability to withstand the very powers of hell. We are stronger together than we are alone. And Jesus understood that. Peter was but the beginning point. Peter was the rock. But it wasn't the person of Peter. It was his testimony. It was his insight. And Jesus affirmed that anyone else who had that insight would then also be Peter, would be rock solid, never to be destroyed. Imagine that giving Peter keys to the kingdom. Now, I don't have any children, so I've never had this experience firsthand, but I've witnessed it in other families when a parent, for the very first time, gives keys to the family car to a newly licensed driver. I wonder what kind of worry Jesus had by, of all people, Peter, taking hold of the keys of the kingdom of God. The keys that would loose and bind things in this world and in the heavens themselves. Peter possesses the keys. What that means, my brothers and sisters, is that you and I possess that same power. You and I possess those same keys because if we profess in our heart of hearts that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, we too possess those keys because then we also are rock, we also are Peter, and we also can loose and bind the very powers of heaven and hell. Ooh. Wow. Awesome. But what a responsibility that is. And suddenly we realize that all that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is now given over into our hands. We just don't come together as a church simply because it's socially acceptable or because it's something that makes us feel good. We come here because we are being empowered by God's Spirit to change the world around us. We have the power of heaven and earth in our hands. We have the capacity to do what Jesus came to accomplish in the world, and in fact, it is a divine mandate to us to do that, not in a particular institutional form, but to take our our daily lives and so form them around that central core truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that our lives are forever changed and we are knit together into the body of Christ. And being knit together into the body of Christ, we become the very presence of the power of God in the world. That means that if Jesus came to transform the world by proclaiming the kingdom of God, that's now our responsibility, our duty. How we do it? That's the question we need to ask. Are we rising to the occasion? Or are we more like Peter in more ways than we want to imagine? Peter, who at the garden gate during Jesus' trial said, "Oh, I don't know, man." Peter, who even though he had this wonderful insight, a few moments later is saying, "Lord, that this would never happen to you," and Jesus wheels on him and calls him, "Satan, get behind me. Do not stand in my way." Peter, impetuous and imperfect. Oh, what a relief. Because if Peter gets to hold the keys, and those keys are given to us as well, we can realize it's okay to be impetuous, but more importantly, it's okay to be imperfect. We'll make mistakes along the way. But if we hold fast to that insight that Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, soon we will be corrected. Soon we will find the right way, as did Peter, when on the shores near Tiberias, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And in the end, that love overcame all of the impetuosity, all of the imperfection. And Peter was the first one, after the descent of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, to break out of that upper room and speak the truth of the gospel to a world that did not want to hear it. That's the same Peter. An interesting fellow. And yet the model for our discipleship. In this, yes, Peter is the first among disciples. In this, yes, Peter was perhaps the first one to have this insight, and so was the one first entrusted with the keys. But those keys are ours. And as that young driver eventually becomes the seasoned driver that later on themselves grows weary when they have to hand the keys on to another generation, so too do we grow in wisdom and in strength. And so too do we realize our great responsibility and begin to live it out day by day by day. And so, brothers and sisters, as we hear these words this day, be mindful that we need to look deep down in our hearts, that we might be able to answer if someone out there asks us, "Who is this Jesus you follow?" And we don't start studying a lot of theology and a lot of catechism, but rather we are confident and sure of ourselves as we describe our relationship with Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of the living God.